Well, good morning. We are going to begin James chapter 5, and we're going to look at six verses this morning as we consider the warnings to the rich. Long time ago, when I was young, there was a popular comedian, and he once said this: "If money ever talks, all it says to me is goodbye." So I thought that was pretty funny, but money was not saying goodbye to the readers addressed in these first six verses of James chapter 5. They were rich, and they were using their money for sinful purposes. Not only were they hoarding up money for themselves, but they were exploiting the poor and persecuting them to the point of killing them, as we're going to see in just a little bit. And ladies, before we unlock these six verses, we need to understand something that's a little bit different in our society than in the society where James is writing to these persecuted Christians who are scattered abroad, the 12 tribes. In the biblical world, there was usually the rich and the poor, and there was a great gulf between the rich and the poor. They didn't have the middle class like we do today. And so because there was either rich or you were poor, there was a great tension that came upon these two classes of people. And we still have that today. It seems like, at least in our culture, we do have middle class, but it seems like rich people just keep getting richer, and some of the poor people keep on getting poorer. So if you're a careful reader of the scriptures, you know that wealth is nothing but a gift from God, and he entrusts it to us for his glory. However, the God who has made us and supplied us with money holds us accountable for how we use it. And so these are warnings here in this chapter for the rich, and I trust they will be for us as well if we struggle in this area. So let's read these first six verses together, and I'll give you an outline of where we're going. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. "Come now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them will be a witness against you. They will eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. And the cries of them who have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived in pleasure on earth, you've been wanton, you've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and they do not resist you." Now we're going to see two major themes here, two outlines to this lesson. First of all, a warning to the rich in verse 1, a warning to the rich, and then the reason for this warning in verses 2 to 6. So first of all, the warning to the rich. "Come now, you rich men." Now, this is interesting because up until now, if you've noticed, what has James called them? "Therefore, my brethren, be not many teachers, my brethren." He's called them brethren, Christians. Notice he doesn't use that term in verse 1. He doesn't say, "Come now, you rich men who are Christians." He is not calling them brothers. So who were these rich? If they're not brothers, Christian brothers, who are they? Well, evidently, they were owners of large estates, large crops. These rich had no time for God. They rejected him. They had no little hope in their life for salvation. And so they were outcasts. They were rich that were using their wealth for sinful purposes. Now, you might say, "Well, Susan, I don't understand this. I thought in our first lesson you said that James was written to a group of Christians, or at least a group who thought they were Christians, and that this is a book to test our faith to see if our salvation is genuine or not." I mean, did James forget who his readers are? Why is he all of a sudden translating from Christian brothers to now you rich men? Well, ladies, we need to think again. We don't think biblically often, but we should. If you read the Old Testament especially, do you know how many times the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even the minor prophets, they would give warnings to the nation of Israel, but in that warning, they would address the pagans living in that society? They would give them warning, even though most of those that they were warning would probably not even read their prophecies. I think of Isaiah. He said this to Babylon, "Wail, Wail, why, the day of the Lord is at hand. It's going to come as destruction from the Almighty. There were warnings to Damascus and other nations through these prophecies in the Old Testament. And yet it's highly unlikely that any of these nations would have ever read the Old Testament prophets. But that does not mean that these prophecies did not be fulfilled. As we've mentioned before, James is steeped in Old Testament terminology. And so he's warning his readers, a day of judgment is coming for these ungodly, rich people that have used their money in an inappropriate way. And I'm sure James was hopeful that maybe some of these Christian brothers who or sisters who were reading this epistle they weren't reading it, in the biblical world it was read to them, but maybe they would take the words that James was saying and warn these rich men of the judgment that were coming upon them and the danger that they were in. And therefore he says to them, weep and howl for your miseries that are going to come upon you. What does this mean? Well, this is an emotional outburst of those who are rich, who are not Christians, who have used their money by persecuting the poor and hoarding up wealth for themselves. And the weeping and howling here is a really strong Greek term, and it describes the howling of a wolf. Have you ever heard a wolf howl that, ooh, you know, it's like, whoa, you know, it is really loud. That's what it is. That weeping and howling, that loud lamentation for that misery that's going to come upon you. Ladies, this is a very graphic picture of the emotional outburst of those who have disregarded God, and they're overwhelmed on Judgment Day with the realization that everything they put their hope in is gone, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. Ladies, they're going to realize all their money did not buy them a passport to heaven and the privilege of being in God's presence forever. And so notice James doesn't call them to repent like he did in chapter 4. Notice what he calls them to do. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Lament and mourn and weep. Ladies, this describes the violent grief of those rich people who will stand face to face before God on that day of judgment. In fact, it's interesting, the vivid use of the present tense, coming, the judgment that is coming upon you. Interesting Greek word. It almost suggests like a tidal wave or a tsunami, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. I know sometimes we have earthquakes in our world, and they'll put out a tsunami warning. Better watch out, a tsunami's coming. And ladies, there's nothing that island or that country can do about that. They can't stop it. It is going to come upon them, and we know tsunamis have taken out whole groups of people. Well, that's what James is saying here. The Greek word coming, it is coming, and there is nothing you can do to stop this. Weep and howl for the miseries that are going to come upon you. They're already approaching. Now, you might say, well, what's he talking about? Well, more than likely hell, but he also could be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember we brought out that James was written in 50 AD? 20 years later, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Could these rich men have even imagined such a catastrophe getting ready to come upon them in 20 years? Probably not. But ladies, think of all the warnings that you and I have right now in Scripture. Think of all the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. I know Pam does a good job on her YouTube channel of sharing with us, you know, these prophecies, and that's kind of her forte. And if you don't listen to her, you should, but a little advertisement for Pam Take 2. But anyway, who could ever imagine these prophecies that haven't been, we look at them, we read them, we go, this ain't going to happen. A fourth of the world is going to be burned up. And you know, when is this going to happen? And so we read these and we just kind of ignore them. That's what these rich were doing. They're just ignoring what James is saying. These miseries are going to come upon us. And ladies, we have so many warnings in the Old Testament that have not been fulfilled yet. But does that mean that they're not going to happen? No, they are. Is it changing the way we live? Unfortunately, for much of Christendom, it's not. It's not changing the way we live. But ladies, the greatest misery that James is talking about, the misery that's going to come upon them like a tsunami or a tidal wave, is not the destruction of Jerusalem. You know what it is? Hell. A life without Christ, an eternity in hell. What did Jesus say? Difficult for a what? Rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, turn over to Luke 16. Jesus gives a very sobering reminder of the dangers of being rich and proud. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Luke writes this. Jesus is saying it, but Luke writes it. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember, you in your lifetime, you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and you're tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they could come here. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, would you send him to my father's house? I have five brothers, so that they can testify to them that they don't come into this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. If one went into them for the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Ladies, this is very sobering. That rich man, he's still in hell burning today, right? He's still being tormented in the flame, while the beggar Lazarus was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Ladies, rich people, they should really think about this. The miseries of hell that are going to come upon them. Is it really worthwhile to make money our God down here and be separated from the God for all eternity? No. In fact, Harrison Ford, who has made millions and millions and millions in all of his movies that he's made, he was once being interviewed by a reporter, and he was asked if he had everything in this life he wanted. And he said, I have everything I have in this life that I want but peace. And he said, and I hope to find it when I die. Now, ladies, that's a very sad commentary on Harrison Ford. Many like Harrison Ford will enter eternity looking for peace only to find torment if they do not repent and trust Christ. Doesn't matter. Ladies, money will not buy you a ticket to heaven. So what is the warning to the rich? Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Well, in verse 2, James continues with some descriptive words regarding the futility of the rich, and he gives the reason for this warning. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. You might say, what is he talking about? Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Well, in biblical times, they didn't have all the trades we have today. You know, now we would say your technology and all that, but they would not even know about that. And so most of the way people earned money was through grain, crops that they would have, or clothing, precious metals, flocks and herds, cattle, things like that. Today, we would say your stocks and your bonds are useless. They're useless. Now, the word corrupted or rotted is probably referring to grain that has corroded. It's like that rich man that we just looked at. You know, he had so much stuff, he had to build barns for more. And Jesus told him he was a fool because his soul was going to be required of him. And so it's not just their grain, but he says your clothes are moth-eaten. What does this mean? They're worthless. In the biblical world, a lot of people that invested in clothes, they would have these huge wardrobes of all of these clothes. And James says, your clothes are moth-eaten. We know what that is, right? You know, moths are, they're kind of little cute creatures, aren't they? They're kind of little fuzzy and cute. But, you know, they're not like bees that sting or crickets that make that noise that drive you crazy at night when you're trying to go to sleep. But moths are those cute little bugs. But you know what? Even though they're so cute, have you ever gotten something out of your closet and you think you're going to put it on only to find out what? A moth. In fact, this morning when I pulled this sweater out of my closet, I go, oh, there's a hole back here. Probably a moth got into this sweater and kind of was gnawing on it. That's exactly what James is saying. Just like that moth that gets into your clothes and destroys them, that's exactly what's going to happen to you, rich man. You're going to be destroyed. It's silent like that moth, unnoticed like that moth, seemingly benign like that moth. But once the garment is moth-eaten, it's hard to repair. I know, because I've given a lot of my stuff to Mary, and she'll say, I don't think I can repair that. She can repair some of them, but I can't repair all of it. How true it is in the case of the rich. Once they begin to suffer the consequences of their money, the cure is difficult, right? Just as the hole in the garment is hard to repair, so the hole in their life is hard to repair. Ladies, Jesus gives warning for us in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, right? But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. And then he goes on to say, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be, right? And these rich men's heart was where their treasure was on earth. Ladies, we've already seen in James 1:10, the godly response of a rich man is to be humble about his riches, right? He's to be humble about his riches. He's not to accumulate wealth for personal gain. Well, James goes on to describe what will happen to the personal assets of the rich. Your gold and silver are corroded, and your corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Now, what's he saying? Because we know silver and gold don't corrode. So what is he talking about? He's using it as a metaphor. What you think is so important, your silver and your gold, is going to be worthless. It's going to be worthless as rusted out iron in the day of judgment. No value will be given to that. In the judgment, your corrupted wealth will stand as a witness to your misuse of God's provision. Ladies, when we stand before God on judgment day, it's not going to matter how much money we have. He's going to care less how much money you have, how many cars you have, how many boats you have, how many whatever you have. You know, I remember reading a story one time about somebody was trying to make this point about people that retire and, you know, spend their retirement on the beach. And when they stand before the Lord, they'll say, see, Lord, these are the seashells that I gathered on the shore. You know, here I am. Well, I'm sorry, that is not going to cut it on judgment day. And for these riches, all that they've hoarded, James says, is going to be a witness against you on judgment day. If Jesus asked them, did you give to the poor? The answer, no, will be a witness against them on judgment day. If Jesus says, hey, what did you do with that money I gave you? And they say, well, we've heaped up treasures so we could live in pleasure. That's going to be what? A witness against them on judgment day. And not only that, but James says, it will eat your flesh as it were fire. Ladies, these are words that should cause rich people to shudder. Eat your flesh as it were fire? What's he saying? The fires of judgment will be fueled by their corrupted wealth. In fact, James is probably using the word your flesh to remind the rich. Their chief desire in life is what? Satisfy the flesh. I need the greatest food for my flesh. I need the best clothes for my flesh. I need the best makeup, the best hairdo, the most expensive hair, all for my flesh. And yet, on the day of judgment, what's going to happen? It will eat into your flesh like fire. Ladies, the wicked are going to suffer for the things that they have done. They've provided for their physical comforts here on earth, but on the day of judgment, their rusted wealth will eat into their pampered flesh like a festering sore. Those are very pointed words, aren't they? And they should be. And ladies, this should behoove us to warn those. I mean, I have family members that are very wealthy, and I've warned them of the dangers they are in, because do you know there's going to be degrees of punishment, just like there's going to be degrees of war, of rewards. In fact, Jude talks about false teachers. The blackness of darkness is reserved for them forever. So false teachers are going to be more severely judged. We've already seen in James 3:1, Pam and I are going to be more strictly judged on judgment day. My brethren, be not many teachers. Why? You receive a stricter judgment, right? And so there's going to be degrees of punishment in hell, and there'll be degrees of reward in heaven. We're all not treated the same when we get to glory. And all those in hell are not treated the same either. And so there's lots of verses that prove that. We won't go into that right now. Mark 12:40, Luke 12, Matthew 11, and 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 8. Ladies, there's no lumping of us all together. Christ saves us individually. He works in our lives individually. He rewards us individually, and he punishes us individually. No one is going to be holding your hand on judgment day, right? You're going to stand before the Lord individually. James says, you've heaped treasure together in the last days. What's he talking about? The last days begins with Christ's first coming and will end with the return of the Lord. James is reminding them of eternity. You have thought of your last days, your retirement days upon this earth, but what about when your last days are over? What about when they're over? Ladies, I wonder how differently you and I would spend our money if we would consult the Lord on how we spend it, realizing we're going to be accountable for how we spend our money. The rich not only misuse their money by heaping and hoarding it, but they misuse their money by oppressing the poor. Look at verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry, and the cries of the reapers have reached to the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ladies, this is hard for us to understand. The rich were so bent on having so much money that they would have their laborers go out for the day, take care of their fields, mow whatever needed to be done, and then the end of the day came when they would be saying, I need that denarii. I need that money. I've got to go into town and get food for my family. Because, ladies, they weren't paid like we are the 15th and the 30th of the month. They got paid daily. So they work hard all day in the hot sun or the cold or the snow or whatever, and they come in and they go, I need my money so I can go to town and buy food for my family. And the rich say, nope, not going to give you your money. I don't care if you worked hard all day. I'm going to keep that money. I'm going to keep it for myself. Ladies, how would you like it if your husband or you, if you have a job, you work hard all month. They work hard. And the boss says, sorry, not paying you this month. Have a good time. I'm going to keep your money for myself. And we have to remember, in the biblical world, there's no labor laws. In our world, we could go, you know, see the judge and he would help us out. And so these rich men were just hoarding this money for themselves. How cruel of them. Ladies, we can't even understand this. But still, that's what James is saying. They've mown your fields. They've done all these things. And they're crying out because you don't pay them. In fact, this is not a whimper, but it's a loud cry or a scream that these poor, I need my money. I need my money. It's interesting that these laborers are crying out because their wages have been withheld from them. And yet in verse 1, we saw what? The rich are going to cry and howl like a wolf. When they realize their judgment is what? Hell. Their judgment is hell. Very different. How ironic. God doesn't hear the weeping and howling of the rich, but he hears the cries of the poor, right? He hears them. We know this because notice what James says. The cries of these reapers have reached into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This is a great title for the Lord. In fact, it's one of the most majestic titles of the God of Israel. Not only expresses his power and his rule as creator, but commander. In fact, Lord of Sabaoth stresses the poor and the helpless have the Lord on their side. And when they cry, he hears them. He enters into their ears. He hears what they're saying. As David said in the Psalm, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles, Psalm 34:6. Psalm 102:17 says, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. In verse 5, we see another misuse of their money. Not only are they hoarding it up for themselves, not only are they depriving of those who work hard all day for them, not giving them their money, but now he goes on to give another misuse of their money, verse 5. You've lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You fatten your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've lived in pleasure and luxury. You've lived in high style in this earth. Self-indulgence, luxury. And by the way, ladies, we look at this and we go, how awful. But you know what? Every one of us in the room, in this room, is rich. Every one of you in this room is rich. If you don't think I'm telling you the truth, you need to either go to a third world country or read about third world countries. Every one of us in here, we have a home we get to go to when we get done here. We have heat. We have running water. We probably all have food in our homes. Most of the world doesn't live like that. So we are rich. And so we think, well, you know, this is for those mean people. But we are too. We are rich. And James says, you fatten your hearts as in the day of slaughter. In fact, it's interesting. He says, you've lived for pleasure on this earth. Why? Because that's all they have, is right? The delights and joys of this world. Ladies, for us as Christians, what does Paul say? We're not to set our affection on things right on this earth, right? We're to set our affection on things above because we were dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God. They've lived in pleasure and luxury, which means sportive or joyous. They've been wanton, which means they've lived voluptuously. They fatten their hearts as in the day of slaughter. One man said, just like ignorant cattle that are encouraged to eat well just before being led to the slaughterhouse, these rich men seem blissfully ignorant of impending judgment, the day of slaughter, the day of judgment. They've lived only to eat, drink, enjoy life, you know, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. But do they really realize they're fattening their hearts for the day of slaughter? Ladies, we see this happening in our day. People in America indulge themselves in pleasure. I mean, we are a pleasure-seeking society, right? In fact, COVID has really brought that out. I mentioned the other night in our First Peter study the increase in porn, 76% increase in pornography usage since COVID. Just pleasure. You know, how much can I be entertained? We indulge ourselves in pleasure. We give no account to the fact that someday we're going to have to give an account to the God who made us. And by doing this, we're preparing many for the day of destruction. The rich were preparing themselves for the day of judgment, just like animals gorging themselves for the day of slaughter. One man said, there will be many fat and well-to-do people appearing before the great and just judge to be condemned eternally simply because they fattened their hearts so that they became senseless and deaf to the call of Christ to believe on him and accept him as Lord and Savior. End of quote. Well, a fourth and final example of how they misused their money and power was by persecuting the just. He says, you've condemned and you've murdered the just, and he does not resist you. You've condemned them. Ladies, we have to remember in the biblical world, the rich people controlled the Jewish courts. We've already seen in chapter 2, remember when James condemned them, when those two men came in to their worship service, the poor man came in, hey, you sit here at my footstool. The rich man comes in, hey, sit by me, you know. And James said in chapter 2, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're showing partiality, but these rich men, they've drawn you into courts. They're hauling you into courts. And so he brings this up again here in verse 5. What are these rich people? They condemn you in the courts. And we saw in chapter 2, they actually were dragging these people by their necks and hauling them into courts, condemning them for something they didn't do. They had power in the courts, and so they could condemn these poor people for something they hadn't even done. Ladies, we don't know anything of that kind of stuff here in the U.S., at least not yet. And how do the laborers respond? James says they don't resist you. They don't resist you, even though some of them, they were killing them, murdering them. Ladies, this means the laborers, they didn't set themselves against the rich. Even though the rich were taking advantage of them, they didn't resist them. They didn't have a poor attitude. They didn't hold a grudge. That would not be in our day, right? I mean, we've already seen what happens in our day. We start riots, right? We start killing people if we don't get what we want. But ladies, that should not be our example as Christians when people do wrong to us. Remember, we've already been looking in 1 Peter. When someone reviles us, we don't revile back. When someone threatens us, we don't threaten back. We commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously. And that's what James is saying here. They don't resist you. Even though you're doing evil to them, they do not resist you. Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye and an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone wants to slap you on one side of your face, give them the other. If someone wants to sue you and take away your coat, let him have your coat also. Whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks you, right? And from that somebody that wants to borrow, let him have it. Well, what is the warning to the rich? They should weep and howl because of the agony of coming eternal hell if they don't repent and turn to Christ. And the reason for the warning is because they were coveting, hoarding wealth, and not meeting their employer payroll. They weren't paying them. You might say, well, Susan, this is all fine and interesting, but this has nothing to do with me. Believe me, I'm not rich. I don't, you know, not pay my employees. This has nothing to do with me. I am not guilty of these things. I don't hoard money. I don't deprive people of their wages. I don't kill people. I don't indulge myself. Well, even though that's probably true for all of us in this room, there are some lessons, right? All scripture is given by God and is profitable, right? So there is some profit. So by way of closing, I want to ask you some questions that hopefully will give us some thought. Do you hoard money? And I'm not saying don't plan wisely. We already just looked at that. We should plan wisely, right? A wise man plans for the future. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and, you know, we should plan for the future. That's not what I'm talking about. Some people hoard money. Number two, are you guilty of over-accumulating wealth? Thirdly, have you ever or are you now defrauding anyone? Next, is there a financial deception in your life? Are you self-indulgent in any area of your life? How do you respond when you're treated unjustly? Do you view lost rich people as in need of a savior? Who's the last rich person you shared the gospel with? When spending money, do you ask yourself, will this advance the kingdom of God? When you spend money, do you consider if it is a need or a want? Do you buy what you can't use or don't need? Do you spend more than you make? Do you give sacrificially to the Lord with an enthusiastic heart to advance the kingdom? Ladies, money is so deceptive because it brings a false sense of security, right? As someone once said, money can buy a bed, but it can never buy rest. It can buy food, but it can never satisfy our soul. It can buy luxury, but never buy contentment. It can buy you a house, but it can never buy you a home. It can buy you a church, but it will never buy you a savior. Ladies, my admonition to you as we close is this: we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and raiment, be content. Loving money leads to all kinds of evil, right? And in their struggle to be rich, men and women have lost their faith and have agonies untold. But you, O woman of God, keep clear of these things. Set your heart on integrity, true piety, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the money that you have given all of us. We are rich. Even this morning, I'm getting dressed and looking at the clothes in my own closet. I have more than most people in this world have. So many in third world countries that barely have enough to cover their cold bodies at night, or a blanket or a pillow. And I probably have 20 pillows in my house, maybe more, I don't know. Lord, help us to think soberly about this passage and maybe how we can even clear out some of our treasures in our home and give them to somebody else, or maybe even sell them and get some money to give to some now who are hurting because of the unemployment in our nation and the shutdown of so many businesses. Lord, show us how we can apply these truths that really don't apply to most of us, as we don't hoard up riches or persecute those who are poor, but there are things we can do. So help us to examine ourselves in light of what we've learned this morning, and help us to use these verses for your glory and our spiritual growth. In Christ's name, amen.